Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to the crowds, I am the living bread come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the Father who has life sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that has come down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Today's second reading, St. Paul tells the Ephesians, Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. He encourages us to make the most of the opportunity, not to continue in ignorance, but to try to understand the will of the Lord. He stresses that we have a choice about how we are to live. There are many who live unwisely and in ignorance. There are many who waste the opportunity of life God has given them. St. Paul reminds us of God's call to live differently, to live according to his will, to live in a way that will bring us all that God created us to receive. What does it mean to live wisely? What does it mean to make the most of our opportunity to live according to the will of God? We get a clue from the first reading. In this passage from the book of Proverbs, we see wisdom building her house, preparing a banquet, and inviting others to come in. Wisdom is a term, a title for God. God says, You who are simple, turn in here. To the one who lacks understanding, wisdom says, Come, eat my food, drink of the wine I have mixed, forsake foolishness that you may live and advance in the way of understanding. Notice what God doesn't do to pass on his wisdom. He doesn't build a classroom and prepare a lecture. Significantly, he builds a house and prepares a banquet. He doesn't bring in ignorant people principally to teach them, but to feed them on the bread and the wine he's prepared, which wisdom calls my food. They will grow in the path of wisdom through consuming wisdom, through becoming what they eat. The foolish think that they can learn everything intellectually, that faith is fundamentally an intellectual exercise on which we can comprehend everything we need to. It's not that instruction is unimportant. Sacred study, learning from Jesus the Master, is key to our faith. But it's also true that our finite minds can only learn and retain so much. And thank God Jesus didn't make us have to pass an intellectual test to get into heaven. Because frankly, so many of the tests have shown that many Catholics can't even name the four gospel writers. Not to mention what is the first book of the Bible, or what is the last book of the Bible. Jesus doesn't make entrance into eternal life dependent on our IQ. Wisdom creates a banquet for us and says, come and eat, come and drink. The wise one, the path in which we advance in the way of understanding, is the one in which we become one. We enter into communion with that nourishment that we cannot make or achieve on our own, but that God, out of loving generosity, provides. This sets the tone, obviously, for today's gospel, in which we encounter the fourth part of the five-week catechesis on the Holy Eucharist that Jesus gives us every 3 years. Today, wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ, gives us the fulfillment of the prophecy of that banquet of wisdom announced in the book of Proverbs. Jesus tells us that to live wisely, to advance in the way of understanding, we literally need to gnaw on His flesh and drink His blood. We know that the scribes and the Pharisees and many of the disciples were much more comfortable with an intellectual or conceptual religion. They were comfortable memorizing and repeating the scriptures and rabbinical commentaries. That was within their power. They could control that in some sense. But when Jesus in today's gospel told them something that surpassed their human abilities to understand, when He told them that the path to true wisdom was to become simple and to eat of His food and drink of what He had mixed, they responded with doubts and derision. In them we see foolishness masquerading as intelligence, worldly prudence substituting for true wisdom. How can this bozo give us His flesh to eat? They murmured. Such a reaction on the surface was reasonable. If one of the apostles, if one of their parents, if some ordinary rabbi had said that others needed to consume His flesh, we could understand why there would be opposition. If our mother were to tell us that for dinner we were going to consume Dad's flesh and drink Grandma's blood, we would be disturbed and wonder whether she had been sucking down hallucinogens. But the crowds present were saying that about the same man who had on the previous day fed 25,000 to 30,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were saying it about one who had been astonishing and amazing them with His teaching over the previous 2 years. They were saying it about a person they had witnessed heal people by the hundreds, making paralyzed people walk, curing lepers and men with withered hands whole, liberating those who had been possessed by demons. And none of that seemed to matter to them. Their worldly wisdom, they're trying to frame everything according to human categories rather than reframing their human categories according to God's wisdom, led them to rejecting the enfleshment of God's wisdom when at last He arrived. Next week we will hear that it wasn't just the pagans who rejected Jesus. It wasn't just the hard-hearted scribes and Pharisees and the feeble-hearted worldly Sadducees who denied Him. It was many of the disciples who would say, as we'll hear next week, "This is a hard teaching. Who can endure it?" And the disciples would walk away from Jesus as if Jesus would never challenge us beyond our theological and gastronomic comfort zones. This discourse on the bread of life was one of the most significant moments in the life of Jesus, in the revelation of His plans for us and for the whole world. And many were not simple enough. Many were not humble enough. Many were not faithful and wise enough to eat wisdom with a capital W and become wise. So it comes to us. Throughout this triennial 5-week course on the Eucharist, Jesus has been getting us ready to make a choice. The choice to live by His teaching, or the choice, like most of His first disciples, not to trust in Him enough to trust His words, and therefore to abandon them, either partially or fully, just to blow them off. That Jesus tells us that today the only way we're going to have life in Him is to gnaw on His flesh and drink His blood. And we would be more foolish never to eat another meal at home again for the rest of our life than we would not to structure our entire life on what Jesus is saying today. But are we going to hear Jesus speaking to us live with that type of faith? Or are we just going to say, just another Sunday, what are we having for lunch? Jesus tells us today over and over again, a shocking truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats Me will live because of Me. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He who is truth incarnate is telling us that unless we eat Him, we will have no life. We will just be walking spiritual corpses. We may still have bios, that biological life we share with plants and animals, but we won't really have zoe, the type of divine life flowing within us that Jesus came into the world to give us so that we might have life more abundantly. Jesus gives us the greatest wisdom of all, that to live is to live off of Him, and not to live off of Him is to be spiritually dead. And there are many today who reject this wisdom, including many Catholics who tragically forsake Jesus each Sunday as He eagerly desires to feed us with Himself at Mass, or who blow Him off on holy days like Our Lady's Assumption. But many who would never miss on Sundays or holy days still do not live this teaching because they don't find in Jesus in the Eucharist the foundational principle of their entire life. Coming to Mass, they say to themselves, it's a good thing. It's a holy thing. It's a religious obligation. I would never miss it. But they don't really look at Jesus in the Eucharist as a thing of life or death. And that's what Jesus is saying it is today. A thing of life and death. Very few of us look at the Eucharist this way. That, for example, if we weren't able to receive Jesus on a given week because of a massive snowstorm or a serious illness that prevents us from coming to Mass, or because of an unconfessed mortal sin that would prevent us from receiving Holy Communion at Mass. Most of us don't live in such a way that if we went a week without Jesus, we would feel forlorn of the most essential reality in life. Many miss Mass today with a certain nonchalance. They don't feel spiritually dead, missing out on the greatest gift in the history of the world. Why? Perhaps because they've never really taken Jesus seriously and allowed Him in the Holy Eucharist to bring them fully alive, so that even though they've been coming over periods of their life, they really haven't been giving Jesus the permission to do what He wants to do. Jesus means what He says today. And we shouldn't give in to the temptation of the devil to try to water His words down. Unless I, eat His flesh and drink His blood, unless we enter into communion with Him and keep that holy communion with Him, we have no life in us. To the extent that we're spiritually alive, it's because we're living off of Him. The Second Vatican Council phrased this teaching in a very powerful way. They said that Jesus in the Eucharist is the source and the summit of the Christian life. He's the source, the point from which everything flows, the beginning. He's the summit, the goal, the apex to which everything is meant to be directed. And if we're living a life that's really Christian, we'll be uniting everything we do to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And if we're not actively and consciously uniting all that we're doing to our Eucharistic Lord, to that extent, we're not yet living a truly Christian life. The Christian life, in other words, doesn't involve merely knowing, for example, the catechism. It doesn't terminate in living by the commandments God has revealed. Its culmination is not just in showing up for the sacraments and going to confession once a year. The real Christian life means making Jesus in the Eucharist the source and the summit, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our life, drawing our strength from Him in the Eucharist. That's what Jesus is talking about today. The choice facing each of us is between true growth and wisdom or remaining as we are. Today Jesus says, "You who are simple, turn and hear." Divine wisdom calls to us again, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and walk in the way of insight." It's to draw our life off of Holy Communion with Jesus, to live off the Mass. And to, that's the good choice. The bad one is to seek our life principles somewhere else, anywhere else, serving some other small g god of our own making, structuring our life in some other way than what Jesus is emphatically indicating to us today. It's the most important choice we'll ever make in life. And if we choose Jesus, it'll change not only the way we look at Sunday Mass, it'll also change the way we look at daily Mass, Eucharistic adoration, and at the unity of the Christian moral life, which is all meant to be a commentary on the words of consecration. As we, having received Jesus' body and blood, go out and say to others, "This is my body, this is my blood, this is my sweat, this is my heart, these are my calloused hands, these are all my efforts given and poured out of love for you." I think I may have mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, when this light bulb went off in my life for the first time, I was an 18-year-old freshman at Harvard. And thanks be to God's grace, I had always gone to Mass on Sundays and holy days. I came from a good Catholic family. I even worked at a rectory for 5 years. I was an altar server for about a decade. But Jesus' real words about living off Him had never struck me at the depth God wants it to strike us. It was that September of 1988 where it hit me for the first time, and I said, "This really is God who comes down from heaven to earth to feed us. And He comes to do that not just on Sunday. God comes down from heaven to earth every single day." And I asked, "Is there anything more important than I can be doing on a Monday than coming to receive God inside to strengthen me? Is it more important than my tennis practice? Is it more important than my classes? Is it more important than even the three squares that university provides?" I said, "Yes." It was the same thing for Tuesday. Same thing for every day of the week. And by God's grace, from that day in September 1988 until today, I have never once gone without Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. About everything I'll preach to you, you can call me a hypocrite, in some way you'll be right. But not on this. Because when I finally grasped what Jesus was saying, it changed my life forever. And that's the same dramatic impact Jesus today wants to happen in your life. Today the Church celebrates an incredibly important anniversary. A great saint's 200th birthday. It was on August 16th, 1815, that in a tiny poor hamlet outside of the city of Turin, Italy, St. John Bosco, the founder of the Salesian Order, the patron saint of all of the Church's work with young people, was born. I'm not going to summarize his entire amazing life, but eventually started in his work to take all the orphans off the streets. He would gain them first by doing magic tricks and juggling, but he wanted to lead them from a life that was directionless, from a life in which they were abandoned, to a life in which they knew that Jesus was with them every single day. And as he started to catechize them and teach them about Jesus, he led them to the two central principles on which he said the Christian life hangs. And he illustrated the point by telling them in his good night stories, every night he'd get the 800 orphans together and tell them a story before they would go to bed. On May 30th, 1862, he told about a dream he had had 3 days earlier. The Lord had always guided St. John Bosco through dreams that would show him what he needed to do. He described that dream. He said he saw a huge naval battle. And there was a huge ship in the middle. And the captain of that ship was a man dressed all in white. And he knew who that captain was. And there was a flotilla of boats around him, led by bishops. But against that big boat were ferocious winds, were very stormy seas, and were all of these enemies in their own warships, shooting them with cannons, shooting them with bullets, throwing books and pamphlets and everything but the kitchen sink against that big bark. They would be ramming it and trying to sink it, but miraculously those breaches would be prepared. And he watched in that dream as the captain of that ship and his flotilla were just vigorously moving ahead to where he saw two huge columns coming out of the ocean floor. And on the top of one column was Our Lady, Help of Christians. And on the top of the second column was a huge host, underneath which was the expression Salus Fidelium, Salvation of the Faithful. And that big boat, steered by the Pope, went and sought at great effort to anchor, to tie these huge chains around those two pillars. And once that happened, that boat was secure. Eventually all the enemies against those waves started to be shipwrecked against the boat, and their boats broken, and all those other parts of the papal flotilla anchored themselves to those two pillars, and the whole sea calmed down. St. John Bosco interpreted that dream for all the young people and the future Salesian priests, saying, church is always going to face these contrary winds. Church is always going to face these stormy seas. But that huge bark of Peter, led by the Pope, as long as it anchors itself in Jesus, in the Eucharist, and in true devotion to our Blessed Mother, who always leads us to the blessed fruit of her womb, we'll make it. No matter how bad the weather, we'll make it. And he never stopped preaching about the importance of that double image. Go to communion frequently, he would say. If only you knew what a great truth this is. Frequent communion is the main column sustaining the physical and moral world, preventing it from collapsing. Believe me, my dear children, I don't exaggerate when I say that frequent communion is a solid column upon which one pole of this world rests. And devotion to Our Lady is the column that supports the other pole. Said elsewhere, I want you to make use of two spiritual wings. Devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, devotion to the Blessed Virgin. These two wings, these two devotions, you may be sure, will soon help you to raise yourself up toward heaven. He would instruct his first priests, I beg you to recommend to everyone, first, adoration of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, and then reverence for Mary Most Holy. He would encourage the orphans he had brought in from the streets, taught trades, and sought to inspire toward holiness, that there is no greater happiness in the world than that which comes from receiving Holy Communion well, There's nothing that the devil fears more than these two things: a communion well received and frequent visits of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Do you want the Lord to give you many graces and visit Him often? Do you want the Lord to give you few graces and visit Him only once in a while? Devout and frequent reception of Holy Communion is the most efficient way to assure a good death and to save your soul. He said Jesus instituted this sacrament to give us a sign of the great love He has for us and to give us adequate nourishment for our souls. My dear boys, love Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. You will be really happy. And about the proper appreciation for the gift Jesus gives us Himself in the Holy Eucharist, St. John Bosco said, "If a well-known and trustworthy person were to go to a public square and tell all the idlers loitering there that on a certain hill they will find a gold mine and could take all that they wanted, do you think that those listeners would just shrug their shoulders and say they didn't care? They'd be dashing there as fast as they could. Well now, doesn't the tabernacle hold the most precious treasure ever to be found on earth or in heaven? Unfortunately, there are many who cannot see it because they're spiritually blind. Yet our faith unerringly tells us that endless riches are to be found there. People sweat and toil to make money, and yet in the tabernacle dwells the Lord of the universe. He will grant you what you ask if you really need it. You just need to go to Him." And to help receive Holy Communion with proper reverence and devotion, he would say, "Imagine when you're going to receive Holy Communion that you're no longer receiving from the priest, but from the most holy Madonna herself, who comes to you to give you her holy son. The same son she nourished with her own flesh inside of her for 9 months. That same Lord of the universe, whom we, unworthy as we are, have a chance to receive." Today, on his 200th birthday, St. John Bosco is doubtless praying from heaven that rather than seek to give Him a gift, we will receive from His intercession the greatest gift of all and receive that gift today with great devotion. Jesus wants us to live off of Him and to help everybody else learn to live off of Him. This was the secret of St. John Bosco's life and greatness here on earth. This was the secret, the open one, that he passed on to Salesians and through them to so many young boys and girls over the course of the last 2 centuries. It's a lesson about true wisdom that he wants us to grasp today as well. Let us heed wisdom's invitation and come to his banquet. Let us eat wisdom's food and drink and respond to the graces God's been waiting from before he said, "Let there be light," to give each of us today, that we might order our entire life to this holy, life-changing, heaven-opening feast. Blessed indeed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. Let us come and eat with life-changing faith. Praise be Jesus Christ.